I don't know if they tried to call me or not. I keep receiving calls from numbers I don't have in my phone book. And if I don't have your number in my phone book, I don't answer it. I don't know if you've noticed here of late or not. I've actually got a little program on my cell phone called True Caller, and it sorts out reported spam phone numbers and what have you. And there's a large percentage of those that have Pontevedra area code and phone numbers of all things. And so, you know, it doesn't matter that I'm getting a Jacksonville call, because, and I've answered several of them on the off chance it might be somebody. But after a while, you get weary of these robocalls and want to talk to you about your credit account that's non-existent. Those type of things. I got one of those just the other day. So be sure, if you call me, to leave me a message. I will call you back as soon as I can. Got in trouble with someone the other day because I couldn't call them back the same day because I was neck deep in a septic system helping somebody else. But I think they understood the situation when I explained it a little bit better. Amen. Y'all ready to get into the Word today? We're teaching on the subject of prayer, and I don't know when we're ever going to get through this. It seems like we just keep going and going and going, kind of like the Energizer Bunny. But you know what? I don't know how it has affected you, but it's sure benefiting and blessing me. I was telling Mark earlier, it's so funny how the Lord, every now and then, you'll be feeding on the Word of God or meditating a particular area of Scripture, and the Lord will give you a little bit of light. And it's a verse you've read more times than you are days old, and I'm quite a few days old now, so you know, you've read that verse all this time, but all of a sudden there's a little bit of light on it that you'd never considered before in terms of context or what have you. And it's funny then after that happens how you start seeing it everywhere. Because a lot of times the Lord will speak to us in principle, doesn't he? Amen. And so that's kind of happened with several different things that I've been studying in prayer. And it's really revolutionized my approach to the whole subject of prayer. I know that many of you, just like me, have come up under a lot of teaching from the Word of Faith people, Dad Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and different ones. And Dad Hagin was just the best on teaching about prayer. In fact, I still consider his books next to the Bible to be the most authoritative books on the subject of prayer. And I love them. I feed on them all the time. So we're well acquainted. Most of us are well acquainted with the various types of prayer. How many of you can tell me one or two different forms of prayer that you know of? Intercession, prayer of faith, casting our cares, prayer of committal. Yeah. Amen. And prayer of consecration, dedication. And it's kind of funny because we've been taught all these prayers. And isn't it interesting? Because it's almost like the Lord will take the subject of prayer, and to me, prayer is a good example of this. And it's like he's dissected it or had it dissected before us into this type of prayer and that type of prayer and the other type of prayer. For example, the prayer of consecration, dedication, the prayer of committal. And we tend to look at them in a compartmentalized view. And we need to do that to understand that there are differences and different applications for those various types of prayers. But at the same time, I believe that every one of those types of prayers that we've studied are designed to work together. And there's a particular rhyme and reason as to how they work together and what we need to know to approach them if we want our prayers to be effective. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've noticed over the years so many different subjects have been written. I should say it this way. Books have been written about so many different subjects over the years where somebody has centered in or honed in on a particular truth, and that's the truth of the hour. Amen. And everybody teaches it in one form or another. And I think sometimes that's the Holy Ghost. I'm not even saying it's not right. But we get so focused on it. But I've come to this conclusion. We need to really stay attuned to God no matter what we're learning, no matter what the subject is, because we tend to develop tunnel vision if we're not careful. And we'll see that one central truth and maybe start excluding other things. Amen. And I will say this, I believe if there's any study of the Word of God that needs to be made by believers, it's the study of the subject of prayer. I don't know of anything else that can do what prayer can do, because prayer invites God to examine our hearts. It invites Him to impart to us His heart, His desire. You know, we've been talking about God's will on the earth and whether or not His will is performed on this earth and in our experience largely depends on us. And it begins with something He does within us, because the Word tells us it's God who's at work in us to will and to do of His. We'll not have any more God's will out here than we allow of God's will in here. He has to work it through us. Amen. And we're going to kind of pick up on that this morning. Last week, if you'll remember, we talked about the fact that there are basically two opposing forces at work in this world today. And we could just simply say it's life versus death. And all you got to do to die is just go for the ride. We know that physically speaking. You know, you quit eating, you quit drinking water, well, you know, it won't be long. You just go for the ride. You don't have to do a thing. You can die real easy. And that's true spiritually as well. When you think about it, it takes the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to counteract the law of sin and death in our life. We have to engage the law of God to defeat the law of sin and death. And so if we want to experience life, we've got to be aggressive. We've got to be proactive, not just reactive in life. And prayer helps us to develop that proactive stance and aggression that we need. Amen? In John 10:10, Jesus made the statement. He said, "The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And so if we don't mind being stole from, killed, or destroyed, or those that we love, you know, sometimes it's bigger than us. I've seen some people that really didn't care that much, or at least they said that they didn't care much what happened to them. But you know, we need to take into account there are people that we love that we don't want to see suffer harm. There are people that we love that if they were to confront a challenge in life, such as cancer, we'd like to be equipped to help them in some way. Amen. And so it reaches farther than us. And if we want to help and benefit others, then we need to prepare ourselves and we need to develop some diligence in terms of, I believe, our prayer life. It's kind of interesting. I was just walking around the other day. I'll be real honest. I don't even remember what I was doing. It wasn't anything particularly spiritual. But the Lord brought to mind Lot and Abraham and their situation. And if you'll remember, they came to a certain point where their people were crowding each other. Their families and their servants were all crowding each other. And they said, "Well, we need to split up. We need to create some distance between us." And if you'll remember, Lot looked out and found the choice land, what looked like the choice land. Listen, it doesn't matter how ideal this world looks to you. Without God, it ain't nothing. Amen. I often wondered what would have happened had Abraham gone into Sodom and Gomorrah instead of Lot. What would have happened? Because Abraham had some convictions. He developed them over the years, and they'd become quite deeply rooted in him at this point. Wasn't perfect still. He was trusting God who was. But if he'd offer his son, you'd have to say he'd grown some. And so anyway, here he is, and isn't it interesting that when it came time for God to dispense judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he went to Abraham. In fact, he was on his way to do it, and he turned back. He said, "We can't do this if we don't talk to my friend." What was it about Abraham? What was it about Abraham? You know what? You've got a measure of authority anywhere where you got some responsibility. Why didn't God choose Lot to pray? Lot was in the thick of it. He was closer. But see, when Lot and Abraham parted geographically, they did spiritually somewhat too. There may be people in your life that aren't where they need to be with God. Don't write them off. Pray for them. You might be the only hope they got this side of heaven. Pray for them. Amen. It's kind of interesting because Abraham gave Lot his choice, and in doing that, he exercised some authority. And that made him somewhat responsible. But think of it this way, too. Why did Abraham stop short when he prayed for him? He was so far removed, he didn't know what was really going on there. He just knew it wasn't good. Maybe he didn't want to know. He knew it wasn't good. Who would have been better informed and thus better able to pray this situation out? See, we think everybody else is going to pray, but seldom is that the case. Sometimes it's nobody else praying. Yeah. Especially, well, they need to pray about that. Yeah, they do, but they're not, so will you.
Amen.
That's what happened with them, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. And so, thank God he prayed. He didn't save the cities, but at least some of his family was spared, weren't they?
Yes.
Glory to God. And isn't it interesting because Abraham lived, when you think about it, they lived in two different worlds. And Abraham's world was less than perfect, but he was faithful to his perfect father, perfect God. Lot had a perfect world, but without God. You look at people out there and they look like they got the world by the tail. Don't count on it. Prodigal son number one was a wealthy young man.
Yes.
You know, he squandered as much as his daddy and his brother retained. And they were still wealthy. He squandered all that. He looked like he was on top of things, but it was very short-lived.
Yes.
And so we need to understand that God has put us in this time and in this place for a reason. And sometimes it's so obvious, we're prone to overlook it. But, what would happen? What do you suppose would happen at the church at large if instead of criticizing everybody, we just start praying for everybody?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a wonder? We could all sing Louis Armstrong's Beautiful World. What a beautiful world. Because you know what? I believe, I somehow think that'd just make this world so irresistible, Jesus just come on back. He'd say, my God, they're acting saved. they act like there's something going on here, and I want to come back and get in on this. And so John 10:10 says, a thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life. In other words, God has done everything he can to make available to us an opportunity to enjoy his will, but it's up to us. We've got to engage God in prayer if we're to enjoy his will. And so that means if there's any study we ought to make a study of God's word about prayer. And we ought not be intimidated because as long as time endures, there's something more we're going to be learning about prayer. Turn real quick, if you would, to John 15. Again, this is one of those areas that's real obvious, and we've read it many times, but sometimes we don't think of it in terms of all the many facets of what's being communicated. Over here in John 15, look down with me, if you would. In verse 4, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So it thrills God. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because religion has taught us that sometimes when you pray, God says, no. And there's nothing in the Bible to support that, really. There's not. My Bible tells me all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And it also tells me there are certain things that affect our prayers and might hinder or prevent them. For example, unforgiveness. Or unbelief, wavering, getting double-minded and unbelief. There are things that hinder us. Why would God tell us the things that hinder if he didn't want us to avoid those so that we'd succeed? But let me back up a minute here. Let's go back to the first verse of the same chapter. He said, I'm the true vine, my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, these are the good ones. Say, I'm a branch that beareth fruit. What does it mean, I'm a branch that bears fruit? It means that you're praying and you're expecting answers from heaven and you're seeing God's response, right? So he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it so that it may bring forth more fruit. Some translations say he prunes. He prunes. And that's common. We were just driving through Georgia the other day and driving through a lot of these lush pecan orchards and things. And you could see where they had pruned a lot of these younger trees to promote upward growth. And then you could see some tall trees. I think there were peach trees, actually, that they'd pruned the top to keep the fruit low where they could harvest it easier. You know, there was a reason. There was a method to their madness. They didn't want to waste energy on fruit they'd probably lose anyway. So they pruned it to their advantage. And this tells me even when we're being fruitful, there's going to come some pruning. Do you know what that means? God knows you don't know it all. And the pruning comes through a purging process by the introduction of his word. How many of you have ever been praying along and, you know, you just grew up and you heard other people pray a certain way, so you prayed that way, then you heard Dad Hagin teach on prayer. Oh my, you were too embarrassed to admit how you just prayed 5 minutes before because you received some credit. What happened? That word introduced bought pressure that gave you a choice. You could either cling to your religion or you could let go. And letting go is part of that purging process. God doesn't expect you to know it all. He knows you doesn't know it all. He knows you don't know it all. It's time we realize we don't know it all, and we don't need to know it all as long as we know who does and know him intimately, right? Glory to God. And so if we're going to experience God's will, how's it going to happen? In Luke 17, we're told that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, or not by observation. In other words, it doesn't happen when you just sit back and wait for it to happen. Luke 17:20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it isn't just going to happen. You've got to participate in this process. It says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. How many of you have ever heard about miracles in some meeting and you raced to get there? By the time you got there, they were over. We see it a lot of times in meetings themselves where they'll have a healing meeting and people will go forward to get healing, and all of a sudden we've decided, because of what we've seen in the flesh, we're going to exercise our faith now that we didn't have 5 seconds ago. Suddenly we got great faith. And we run to the front, but he's run out of power. Right? Because, you know, the point is, use your faith where you're at to invite God there. Amen. Don't go chasing somebody else that already knows him. Yes. I mean, those are the kind of people you ought to be hanging out with anyway. But it doesn't remove from you the responsibility to know him yourself. Glory to God. I honest to God believe this. And we've heard of it in different revivals of yesteryear. When God starts something in a place where people give place enough that God has the liberty to move in a way that his heart has longed to move, is bursting to move, when that happens, I believe that God does want people to be in those places and to be touched, but he then wants to disperse them so that that work will be throughout the earth, not just in one location. Right? He didn't say, go out and bring everybody to Jerusalem and they'll get saved. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we need to understand something about prayer. We need to learn something about prayer, and that is, number one, that we don't know it all, but we can learn. And even as we're learning, we can be productive and fruitful and bring pleasure to the Father. It's when we don't even apply ourselves. That's the kind of branch that's unfruitful that he pruneth out, and he, right? So, anyway, he said, the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Listen to this, Matthew 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That doesn't sound like somebody sitting on their hands and letting heaven fall on them. They were aggressive. And he's saying that the least among those that are born again have the capacity to engage heaven on their own behalf and in behalf of others by right of what Christ is doing in them and has done for them by his precious shed blood. The keys are ours. God ain't holding out. He gave you the keys. So you can come and go and engage God at your own leisure. Matthew 16, Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, and he acknowledged the greatness of what God was doing by telling Simon Peter. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." This is Matthew 16 and verse 17. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now the revelation was of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And that's real important, amen, to understand that Jesus is Lord and what that means to us. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. He says, and in verse 18 he says, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," you're a pebble, but on this rock, this immeasurable, immovable rock, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth." Who's going to do it?
We are.
Amen. We've been given the keys. So whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loose. That just means that heaven's going to back us up. We might be natural people in terms of our appearance, but we've got a supernatural father and a supernatural heritage being born of the Spirit of God. And so when we speak, heaven takes notice. Isn't that amazing? And heaven enforces the will of God as it's spoken from the lips of men. So he says here, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I love this. This is out of the Message Bible. Verse 19 says, "That's not all." He says, "You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door." No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. But what's the means of this? It goes back to prayer, doesn't it? Look at this, Matthew chapter 6. This is where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. I love this. This is where the disciples had asked Jesus. They'd seen how he prayed. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, what happened when they said that? The word taught them how to pray. Amen. The word taught them how to pray. If you're waiting for an audience with Jesus in the flesh, he's already come. He's the Word incarnate. The Word of God personified. You can learn as much from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Thank God we got the Holy Ghost. He's a teacher. He's a helper. He calls remembrance things that we've long since forgotten. I love the Holy Ghost. I'm so thankful for him. I can't tell you how many times I've been studying a subject, and I had something on the shelf from 20 years ago, and all of a sudden it makes sense now, you know, because he called it back to remembrance. A lot of times we put things on the shelf and we forget they're there. Probably somebody's got the cure for cancer on a shelf somewhere, and they just forgot about it. Right? Glory to God. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And I want you to notice this. He says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, why would he tell them to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, if it were automatic and a given? People sit back, they don't engage God, they don't do nothing, they barely go to church sometimes, and then they want to blame God for everything. My God, look at the insurance clauses. Act of God, act of God. You know? It's real easy to be ignorant of somebody you never spend time with, isn't it? And we understand it with the world, but not the church. This is life or death. Do you remember Jesus said, these people came, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils. We did all these wonderful works. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's not serving him. It's not doing things for him that saves us. It's knowing him, having intimacy with him. And I don't know any way you can do that other than through the study of his word and prayer, engaging him in spirit. You know, the word can teach us about him, but we need to take what we learn about him and apply it to know him. And so it says down here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Does that mean that we need to pray this prayer exactly word for word every day? No, but it gives us some principles that ought to govern our prayer anytime and every time we pray. And it also reveals to us again the fact that if God's will is to be done, somebody's going to have to pray. Jesus said just a few sentences after this, he said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him, but you still have to ask him. Yes. Glory to God. I like this. We need to always remember this thought. On our best days, we will still need to depend on Jesus. Doesn't matter how much you know, how good you are, amen, we're always going to need him. And if God's will was already being done, why would he need people that are on the earth to pray? He needs us to pray. He wants us to pray. And so he knows. And a big part of prayer affects us. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth their infirmities. That's how the religious man might pray. No, it helpeth our infirmities. Isn't that interesting? We don't want to pray because we're less than perfect. We need to pray because we're less than perfect. I like what Paul told the church at Corinth in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, we're dependent on him. Glory to God. Amen. Look at this. I know prayer can be intimidating, but we need to keep it in context. Good Lord. It's kind of like, I don't want to take a bath because I'm dirty. I can't think of a better reason to take a bath, can you? Listen to this from Isaiah. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Well, we know that smoke was the Shekinah of God. It was his holy presence. Can you imagine, you know, going to the Lord in prayer and all of a sudden you engage his presence in this way? How would that affect you? And this was a man of God. He was surrendered to God, laid his life down because of his faith in God, ultimately. And so, you know, this wasn't just a once a week believer. This guy was sold out. But I want you to notice, at consideration of God's presence, how did he respond? Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I believe that's what God's longing to hear of us today. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me. We stay focused enough on him that we understand. My Lord, listen to Ezekiel. Look, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Ezekiel chapter 1, it's beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives." I wish he'd have just said December the, you know, whatever. That would have just been too easy, wouldn't it? He said, "As I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." God, just think about this. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, God had so many opportunities. And Lord, talk about the inspiration to just wash his hands of humanity. But he refused to release his embrace because his love would not let him. God is so in love with you. Amen. How many of you have ever loved somebody because they were truly flawless and perfect? If you did and you married them, it probably was very short-lived, right? Except for me, Robin hit the jackpot with me now, you know. But glory to God. I mean, this just takes my breath away to read it. He's engaging the presence of God here. He's a man that is committed to God, surrendered to God. And then he starts describing the presence of God and those that attended him. And he goes through, and you, when we've got more time, or when you've got more time, I really encourage you to read this entire chapter. It's Ezekiel chapter 1, all the way through, well, read the whole book, but read, you know, chapter 1 into chapter 2. And he describes this whole glorious encounter with God. And it's kind of interesting. It says, I'm going to pick up in verse 25 here. It says, "And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it." Want to know what God looks like? There you got it. He looks like a man. He made man in his image and his likeness. Isn't that funny, people? Wonder what God looks like. You? Yeah. Only better. Only better, right? Glory to God. He says in verse 27, "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within it, and from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." And listen to this, "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." You know, think about it. Man could not abide the presence of God. No matter how surrendered, no matter how dedicated, it still took the grace of God to pick this man right back. In fact, look at what happened. It says, "He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me." Glory to God. Amen. You know, I've often wondered, did he actually just fall dead? Because it doesn't say what spirit, but could this have been a little preview to some dry bones? Just absolutely. But the thing is he was a surrendered servant to the living God, and he was dedicated to God. But he still, when you put him in front of God, he still was human. He still was flawed. And yet, and that other guy, Isaiah, same thing. Did God use either of them? You know, sometimes we measure God's ability to use us today by what we didn't do yesterday or what we did do yesterday that we shouldn't have done yesterday. Yeah. I have yet to find anywhere in the Word of God where God, you know, when he walked up, he didn't say, Moses, boy, if you'd have just come to me a week ago, you missed the opportunity, boy. He didn't say that to any of his children. He said, today, if you'll hear my voice. He said, you can leave those things which are behind. I've just never been much to pray, Pastor. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time. And that's not condemnation. I'm just saying, you know, it's kind of like God said, here are the keys to the treasure room, but you got to open it. And it's interesting because I'm convinced of this. There are many people that had an impending sense of God's wanting to do something. He's really wanting to do something. I know that better than I know my own name, that God is wanting to do something. But there's one thing that stands between them and the realization of what God's wanting to do in their life and through their life and for those they love. You know what it is? It's prayer. It's prayer. I mean, just plain and simple. In fact, let me give you this verse, and I want to take you to something else. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together. I'm going to tell you every miserable thing you've done wrong. Doesn't say that. He doesn't have the time. Does not with me. I mean, you might have a short list, but I. He says, come down, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But, if you refuse and rebel. What does he mean if you refuse and rebel? If you refuse to give me an audience. If you refuse to give me an audience. In other words, if you refuse to reason with me. How many of you know God isn't going to reason with you so you can change his mind? I've seen people, particularly about money, they think that they're the exception to that thing about tithing, or they're the exception to that thing about, some people think they're the exception to that thing about walking in love. they've convinced themselves, but God isn't convinced. See, you can tell when people have been talking to God or not by what they do, because he doesn't change. I'm glad he doesn't change. I'm glad he's not more like me. I want to be more like him. Amen. Glory to God. What if there's just that one thing that stands in the way of your experience of his will? What could that possibly be? Turn over to Isaiah 66, just a moment, if you would. I'm going the wrong direction. They hadn't moved Isaiah to the New Testament, have they? Pardon me? In my Bible, I don't know. Bless its heart, yeah. It's seen better days, probably. Let me see here. Look down, if you would, to chapter 66 and verse 7. You know, the word travail is used in Scripture. Paul talked about travailing again in prayer that Christ would be formed within the church at Galatia. And he was talking about praying for them. And he didn't mean that a little baby Jesus would be formed in their womb. But what he meant was, and that's, to me, that's kind of vague wording. What he was praying was to the end that the Jesus who was living within them would become evident through them. And he said the key to that was praying for people. Do you see why it's so counterproductive to just complain about people and talk people down? Because we're just only fortifying the worst about them. When you think about it, if our words really count, and I believe my words count. They count more than we realize. I'll be honest with you. I heard the Holy Ghost tell me. I shared the example of speaking to the wind, commanding the wind. But it still surprised me a bit when it stopped so suddenly. Amen. And I was awfully relieved when that fan quit screaming in my car that I talked about the other day. Amen. Glory to God. Look down here if you would with me. It says in verse 7 of chapter 66, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, isn't this interesting? We're seeing this word travail, and we're seeing it compared to giving birth. But what's it giving birth to? The seed of God's word that's been sown in your hearts. There's a lot of people got a lot of word in them. The word's abiding in them, but they need to get hooked back up with Him.
Yes. Right.
Amen. When you get hooked back up with Him, you'll start. You won't have anybody. You won't have to have some preacher tell you how you ought to treat other people. You might start telling some preachers how they ought to treat other people. Amen.
Yes.
Travail. I remember Paul Cho talking. I got to hurry up here. Paul Cho was talking one time, and he was talking about the fourth dimension. He was talking about faith, and he was leading a little group of people. It was before he had a church of thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands. He was leading this little group, had this little home prayer group that he was leading, and he started talking to them about faith, and he said, I got a bicycle on the inside of me. And they started laughing. They said, Pastor Paul, he's pregnant with a bicycle. And they were laughing and laughing. They started borderline mocking him. A few days later, the bicycle that was on the inside of him manifested.
Hallelujah.
But it was through some travail.
Yes.
He had to continue to persist in prayer and in faith, even when men mocked him and could have discouraged him. Amen. That's where you see different types of prayer work together. That's a real good example of it, because he'd prayed the prayer of faith, but then he had to cast his care. Amen. To maintain his faith. See, there's times we need to let those different aspects of prayer out of their compartments so they can work together as God intended to begin with. Anyway, look down here. It says in verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That gives me an impression. Now, we know there were a lot of things that led up to this point and that built a foundation, but until there was travail, there was no birth. There's a lot of things been going on for a lot of years in the church. If there's anything that's been absent, though, I think there's been a remarkable absence of much prayer. And I believe even us here at Abundant Love, we're kind of overcoming a prayer deficit.
Amen.
But is it worth it?
Yes.
I believe so.
Yes.
I believe so. What if the only thing that stood between those you love and God was your prayer? That's what happened with Abraham. Couldn't save the city, but he saved people that mattered. And would to God, Lot had never forsaken his faith, because God could have used him. He could have been instrumental into reaching yet more people. Maybe, you know, I wondered, maybe if Abraham had gone in there, he might have gone in there and evangelized that place. Proselyted anyway under the old covenant. Proselyted those people into the faith he had. Because he was a dominant force. He was an intimidating figure in his society in that day. And he, rather than went in Rome doing as the Romans do, he'd have gone in there, I believe, and could have had a... But the point is, I mean, thank God he prayed.
Yeah. Thank God, yes.
Who's going to pray for the people you care about?
Amen.
Amen. Hear my Lord, send me. Isn't it interesting? Now, the reason I shared with you Isaiah in verse 18 through 20, chapter 1, is because even there you can see that people who are less than perfect are invited. And think about it. If you experience what he promises, what would happen? You'd lead there, not just feeling better, but being better for having engaged him. There's something transformational about engaging the presence of God. There are certain aspects of change that will occur in that place of his presence that will never happen anywhere else. Nowhere else. So pray. Amen. you know what? How do we act upon this word? We pray. We pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I still say, Lord, teach me to pray. And then I open my Bible and I begin to feed. And I listen. I tune my ear toward heaven. You know what I mean by that? I mean, there are times that I will just start praying in tongues, because by praying in tongues, my understanding becomes unfruitful and I become more attuned to my own spirit man. My spirit man is the candle of the Lord, and that means I can tune in more to him. And he helps me make sense of the word, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit. We get some little intellectual concept. And listen, the word of God, it'll blow your mind intellectually. It will. But that's not the end all. He wants it to find its way into your heart. He wants that seed to get planted so that there will be a nurturing and a process, so that there will come a day that you'll travail and something will come forth. We want to just tell somebody about Jesus today and get them born again tomorrow. Sometimes it takes a process. And it always involves prayer. Amen. Praise God. Mark, you ready?